Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the church.
I'm Nathan Wright, and you're listening to the Mormon Channel of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Approximately half of all early Latter-day Saints were women, and yet it seems attention to their lives and histories has been well below that percentage. A new publication is helping remedy that, Women of Faith in the Latter Days, Volume 1. Here to discuss the book and tell some of its stories is editor Brittany Chapman. We're honored that you can be with us on Legacy today.
Thank you.
Brittany is a historian in the Church History Department, and tell us just a little bit more about yourself. Our listeners know you pretty well, but tell us what's been happening recently.
Okay. Richard E. Turley, Jr., who is the co-editor of this book with me, was speaking with Sherry Dew one day, and they realized that a compilation of women of faith needed to be put together so that, as you said, the stories of faithful women could be told in a way that they hadn't been shared before from their own words. So that's kind of the impetus of this project and where it began. And Rick asked me to join him in that venture. And it's been a wonderful journey as we've come to know many different women, 35 of whom are featured in Volume 1 of Women of Faith in the Latter Days.
So is it about equal time between men and women in church history? Or is it just time to tell the stories?
Well, we've noticed it's really kind of a renaissance time for women's history in the church. Scholars are starting to pay closer attention and use their records in their writings. Other publications are focusing on women's history. And as we know, the Relief Society Daughters in My Kingdom was released kind of just bringing attention to the women upon whose shoulders we stand in church history.
So this is Volume 1. How many more are planned?
There'll actually be 6. And they're divided by birth year. It's kind of almost done by generation in a way. This first volume was the women born before or in 1820, so that first generation. And then it goes in 25-year increments after that. So the volume 2, which will be coming out at Christmas time, will have women born between 1821 and 1845. And then it'll go all the way up to volume 7. So there'll be 7 volumes total. And the women in volume 7 will be born up through 1970. So there'll be some living women in the last volume.
Very excellent. Tell me about the writings you drew from to create this book.
Okay. We kind of sent out a global invitation for anyone to submit a proposal about a woman of faith, either an ancestor or someone that they knew about. And the reason that we did that is because we realized that there are hundreds of stories out there that are just within families. And archives don't have all of the life writings of women in the church. And we are certainly not aware of every story of the women in the church. And we wanted those untold stories to come forward and still do. So if any listeners know of or have a woman in their life who they believe whose story of faith needs to be told, they are welcome to submit a proposal as well.
Excellent. So let's talk about some of these women of faith.
Okay.
Some of your favorites. Let's just start off.
Okay. And each woman is just, it's so powerful because each life is built on faith. And the stories are different. The women all come from different walks of life. But the cool thing is you're following many of them through similar experiences in church history, but they're all different because they perceive them differently, or maybe they experienced just a portion of something that others experienced more fully. But all of them are united by their commitment to the gospel, and they're manifest in their own personal writings in many cases, and through the legacy that they left to their descendants or generations that came after them. There's a woman named Nancy Naomi Alexander Tracy, and she's a real inspiration to me because of the story that she told and how she kept it. There are some great little portions that I would love to share.
It seems the literacy levels of some of these early Latter-day Saints varied quite widely.
Yeah, definitely.
But Nancy Tracy seemed very literate in the way she left her story.
Yes, yeah. She was fairly well educated. And she wrote several different autobiographies, and we were able to combine the three of them to put together a full story. And she began her life in New York, and her father died when she was 4 years old, and she was raised mostly by her maternal grandmother and was married. Oh, she was born in 1816 and was married in 1832. A year after her marriage, she heard of a gold Bible and Joseph Smith, and she was intrigued by this and heard that in the town that she lived in, there was going to be a Mormon missionary coming to speak. And she writes of that experience. She says, "In the spring of 1833, there was quite a sensation created by a new sect of ministers who came around preaching and who were called Mormons. We heard all sorts of frightful stories about them, so we could not imagine what kind of people they might be. Then we heard that one of them, by the name of David W. Patton, was going to preach about 2 miles from where we lived. A great curiosity seized me, and I felt that I must go and hear him. Because of the stories that we had heard, we expected to see someone hardly in human form. So imagine our astonishment when we beheld a tall, stately-looking man with piercing black eyes arise and announce a hymn to be sung. I could at a glance see the noble spirit that he possessed beaming from his countenance. And when he began to speak, it was with such force and power that before he was through, I could have borne my testimony to the truth of the gospel and doctrine that he was preaching. Never before had I heard the true gospel, as the Savior and his apostles had taught it when they were on the earth, as this man had now given it to us. A pure gospel sermon, and I believed it with all my heart, and would gladly have gone down into the waters of baptism then." And on the 10th of May, 1834, both her and her husband were baptized. Like so many others, they wanted to join the saints at the time of their baptism. And so they gathered to Kirtland and then traveled with the saints through Far West and to Nauvoo, and finally arrived in the Salt Lake Valley and settled in Ogden, Utah. One of the difficult experiences she writes about was as they were settling northern Utah, it was difficult farming, and her husband was ill. He had had several strokes. And in 1857, they heard that Johnson's army was coming, and that was an army commissioned by the federal government to come and subdue the saints because they heard that there was an uprising, which wasn't really the case, but an army was sent anyway. And gratefully, there wasn't any battling, but things were solved by negotiation. But nevertheless, having been so heavily persecuted, the saints didn't want to take a chance of their homes being overtaken again. And so they left the Salt Lake Valley and went south, in Nancy's case, to Provo. And her husband had a third stroke there, and she had several young children and a baby, and her husband was too sick to do anything. And she said that she suffered untold hardship that was even worse than crossing the plains. And she said, "Nothing but the hand of Providence sustained me through this trying ordeal. My children were getting destitute for clothing." And later reflecting on it, she says, "I was so completely worn out with toil and hardships, of which my whole life had been made up since embracing the gospel. It had been one continual scene of persecution and sacrifice of our property since our first gathering with the saints at Kirtland. Sometimes I felt that I could not endure any more. Then my Heavenly Father would strengthen me, and I felt to be humble and resigned, knowing that God's people have always had to suffer persecution. I always felt that my religion was worth more to me than anything in the world, and I felt determined to live it, let come what might. Through all of my sufferings, I have never doubted but felt to cling to the gospel and to encourage others with all the power that I possess to do likewise.
Thank you. Another chapter in the book is a woman who, I guess, falls at the extreme opposite of the literacy scale.
Right.
Mary Bathgate Shelley. She didn't, I don't know if she was not able to write, and at one point in the account, she said she couldn't count either. And
so
she was Scottish born, was a child laborer in the coal mines, came to Utah much later in life, like at age 60. But she tells an interesting story of while she was crossing the plains. She walked the entire distance in a handcart company.
Right.
And at one point got bit by a rattlesnake. She and one of her friends always kind of led the handcart company just to stay ahead so they wouldn't fall behind,
right,
I guess.
Right.
And she got bit and had to send someone back. But she said it was through her faith and the priesthood that she was healed from this rattlesnake bite.
Yes, and that story served to strengthen her throughout the rest of her life. And as an even older woman, she was recorded as telling that story. So it seemed to have been something that was a real anchor to her faith that she shared often. And this chapter is an example of one that was put together by when the woman didn't have any personal writings of her own. But thankfully, there was a record left of a poem that she wrote while traveling with the handcart company. She must have, the person who kept a record of the company's travels must have recorded it for her. And she records her experience with the rattlesnake. And it's really an awesome poem because it's written phonetically, so you can hear her Scottish brogue in the poem.
Will you please do a Scottish accent?
I wouldn't do it justice at all. But she writes that she did send her daughter, actually. She had a young daughter. And she said, this is quoting the poem, "The elders, they were sent for, and quickly came with speed, and Brother Leonard tenderly did cause the wound to bleed. They anointed me with holy oil, on me their hands they laid. So I the blessings have received, just as the Lord hath said. So praise the Lord, O everyone, for his powers restored again. I will praise his name forevermore. Amen, yea, and amen."
And like you say, it's remarkable that here a woman who did not write, we were able to have this actual poem that she verbalized to someone, and they wrote it down for her.
So. It's incredible. So grateful to that person who recorded it. And it really captures, she was a very vivacious woman. And so it's so good that there is something kept of that that does relate her enthusiasm.
In fact, the word plucky is used a couple of times to describe this woman. Another chapter 24, is Patty Bartlett Sessions. Now, she joined the church a year ahead of her husband and children, and it seems like that happened quite often. The wife joined the church long before the husband did. Do you see that happening?
Definitely. Yeah, a lot of times it was the woman that strengthened the man and kept religion in the home and taught it to the children. And eventually, many husbands did join the church as a result of their wife's faithfulness. And Patty Bartlett Sessions is a very dynamic member of the church. She may be one of the most well-known midwives of her time period. She delivered, it says, she delivered 3,977 babies as a midwife. And she actually kept record of all of them. And she was extremely hardworking, never sat idle at all. She always, if she was sitting, she always had some knitting in her hands or something of that nature. She says in her older age, I feel thankful that I had a mother that put me to work when I was young and learned me how. And she kept a pretty good journal. She's less educated than some other women whose writings are in this book, but they carry power in their simplicity.
In her later life, she writes here at the end, almost 82 years old, February next, the 4th, I drink no tea nor coffee nor spirituous liquors. I don't smoke nor take snuff nor any poisonous medicine. I use consecrated oil for my complaints. Now I say to you, do as I have done and as much better as you can, and the Lord will bless you as he has me, Patty Sessions.
Yep.
So she was a very faithful woman.
She was,
despite all
absolutely.
These.
Yeah,
and I
absolutely.
Might add, your difficulty in writing or reading these things is because you have put these in here as they wrote them, and there's not a lot of punctuation or capitalization and things like that. And so even reading it silently, you kind of have to go over it a couple of times to figure it out.
Thank you for noticing that. But that was one thing we definitely wanted to keep, was to be as authentic to the text as we could, because I believe that you lose things when you add punctuation or you kind of put your own interpretation on what they wrote. And so leaving it exactly as they wrote it as much as possible is helpful.
This is Legacy on the Mormon Channel. We're visiting with Brittany Chapman today, an editor for Volume 1 of Women of Faith in the Latter Days. I'm Nathan Wright. We have just a few more minutes, so let's highlight a couple of more of your favorites, if you have a couple. I'm sure there are far more than that.
Let's see. I found myself kind of drawn to the simple stories. We also included some of the well-known stories and included historical documentation for that, which was really important to us throughout the whole volume, was to have everything historically documented. We didn't want to perpetuate any myths that had been told about women, and so we tried to go to original records as much as we could. And so the well-known stories of women are historically documented, and then there's also lesser-known women whose stories are told. And one of the lesser-known women is named Mary Ann Brown Pulsifer. She's an example of a woman who just lived a simple life of faith in a small town called Hebron, Utah. And it probably had about 100 people in it, but she just loved it. And as you read her writings, she's a very positive person, just very content with her lot. And seems just an excellent individual. And she's another one who writes her words phonetically. And so it's delightful to read her words. Like instead of there, she writes thar. So you can kind of...
There she blows.
Yeah. Can see how she talked a little bit. And one of my favorite stories from her chapter is a simple one that she writes about her relief society in Hebron. And it's written on a loose sheet of paper that her son finds after she died. And so it's kind of sweet. This is dated March 2nd, 1879. She said, "When I went to the Relief Society meeting, I expected to see 10 or 12 sisters and 3 or 4 of the brethren there. The bishop told me he was going. When I opened the door, the first I saw was long tables loaded with pies, cakes, cheese, and the comforts of life. I looked around and saw about every family in town seated there, about 90 persons beside the tables. I was so surprised and astonished, it almost overcame me. I said, 'What does all this mean? I came to a meeting, but it looks more like a feast.' I then took my seat. The bishop then arose and said, 'This is in honor of Mother Pulsifer. This is her 80th birthday.' I then began to cry, was so overcome. The food was then blessed, and all enjoyed it to their full till all had enough. I was then called on to preside over the meeting. After singing, I asked my oldest son, John, to open the meeting with prayer. Another hymn was sung. Then I walked to the stand and said, 'I don't know as I can say much, but I think this people can keep a secret, for I knew nothing of this feast till I was right here and opened the door. I feel very unworthy to have so much honor and respect shown me. I thank you all. I ask my heavenly Father to bless you all. I suppose I am the oldest person here, 80 years old today, have been in the church over 47 years, have passed through the persecutions, mobbings, and drivings with the saints since the days of Kirtland. I rejoice that I am worthy to have a name and place with this people. I left all my friends but my own family. Father Smith, the patriarch in the church, laid his hands on my head and blessed me. He said I should have many friends in this church, would stand on Mount Zion, help save and redeem them. He said I had left all to obey the gospel, and that I should in this world have 100-fold, and in the world to come, life everlasting. That is fulfilling very fast. I have got 56 grandchildren and 75 great-grandchildren. So you see, there is upwards of 100-fold now and increasing at a wonderful rate. I beg of you and all of the Sisters of the Relief Society to be faithful, do all the good you can, be united, put your trust in God, and you need not have any fears.
It's beautiful. Mm-hmm. A couple of the very vivid accounts that I read were from Amanda Barnes Smith and Patience Palmer, both who went through the Hans Mill massacre.
Mm-hmm.
It just we only have kind of time to talk about some highlights here, but another chapter is about Mary Fielding Smith. And when I normally think of her, it's basically the Crossing the Plains story, and that's all you really hear about. But this chapter deals with something far deeper. Tell us about that just briefly.
Okay. The chapter about Mary Fielding Smith is wonderful because it gives you insight into the relationship between Hiram Smith, her husband, and Mary Fielding Smith. And J. Perry, the author of this chapter, chose to include some love letters between them, which was just beautiful. And the love letters are were written while Hiram was in jail. And Mary was caring for children, and she was ill. And so it's just a fabulous collection.
I expect that there are numerous other stories that weren't included in this book just because of time and space. Is there some other place our listeners can go, maybe online, to see additional stories?
Yes, we did post some chapters online on seek.deseretbook.com. Those chapters were not included in the hardbound copy of Women of Faith, but you can access about 17 more chapters online for free on seek.deseretbook.com.
And aside from making these histories available to a wide audience, is there something more this publication is trying to accomplish?
For me personally, reading the stories of these women has really deepened my faith. And when I think of my own trials, I'm strengthened by their faith in how they approached the difficulties in their world, which seem so much harder than my own. But at the same time, we face a lot of the same things that pull at our heartstrings today as pulled at theirs, death or choosing faith over perhaps friends or family. And their example really is amazing, accepting church callings that we may not feel equal to, or just a variety of many things.
And as you mentioned earlier, you're looking for submissions for forthcoming volumes.
Yes, we are accepting proposals for any of the volumes. However, we only choose the proposals for the year's upcoming volume. So every June 1st is the deadline for the upcoming volume. So next year, June 1st, will be the deadline for fourth volume submissions, which will feature women born between 1871 and 1895. So feel free to email one-page proposals to womenoffaith@deseretbook.com.
Very good. Sounds exciting. We've been discussing the lives of women of faith found in the book by the same name with editor Brittany Chapman. Thank you, Brittany, for being here today.
Thank you.
I'm Nathan Wright. This is Legacy on the Mormon Channel, a media outlet of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.